If you have your Bibles with you, I would ask that you turn them to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. And we're going to go through the whole chapter, but I'm only going to read verses 1 through 9. So Joshua chapter 22, verses 1 through 9. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thanks for throwing me off, Mark. Joshua 22. Verse 1 says, "At that time Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, 'You have kept all that Moses and the servant of the Lord commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul.' So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, 'Go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers.' So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land, of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses." This is God's word. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we are thankful for this day. We are thankful for the ability to gather together here, even in the middle of the week, and to be able to just lift up our voices in prayer and to learn from your word. God, I ask that you would bless this time that we have together, teach us much, and help us to bear one another's burdens well in this time that we have together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we haven't been in Joshua for a little while, so I'll give you a little summary up to this point. And we've been working through the book of Joshua ever since the end of October, and we've seen the progression of God's redemptive plan to restore all things that was set out in the Pentateuch in the first five books of the Bible continue to unfold. And we know and understand that the foundation to all the prophets, all the books of the prophets, and more specifically, the former prophets, Joshua through Kings, is the book of Joshua and Joshua chapter 1. And there we saw that in order for the people of God to receive the covenant blessings of God, of a life of rest in the promised land, the people, starting with Joshua, had to meditate on the instruction of God and to obey all of his commands. In order to have a wise success, the people of God must meditate upon the Pentateuch, its message, the book of the instruction, which has a primary message of the future work of God in his Messiah to restore all things. And so it is through Abraham-like faith, through meditating on this book and following all the laws that are in it, that the people are blessed and will receive the covenant blessings. And as we continue through the book, we saw how Rahab is the incarnational example of Joshua chapter 1. She is a model of salvific, saving faith. And we saw the importance of God's presence as the way he reveals himself and gives his goodness and grace to his people in chapter 3. We also saw that the people of God should remember his covenant redemption at all times to remain in the land. It's very important. That true faith is followed by true obedience, that sin is serious, that it causes eternal exile, and that it needs to be removed from the people of God. And after removal and repentance of sin, renewed faith and obedience in God's sovereign victory and his covenant should follow. It's necessary to always seek the Lord's wisdom and not others, unlike what Joshua did whenever he made a covenant with the Gibeonites. We saw that God uses his sovereign power for the good of his people, and that God ultimately blesses his people through the obedience of his servant, leader, and king in our book, that is Joshua. That God is also absolutely faithful to his promises, and he does fulfill all of them in Joshua. And that the true restoration of all things will not be fulfilled until sin is removed entirely. And that won't happen until the new creation. And that is ultimately, friends, what Joshua points to. If Joshua is meditating upon the book of the Pentateuch, which points forward to the Messiah, then ultimately we are looking forward to the new creation where Christ will rule over all things. And so we are now in the land. The promises are completely fulfilled to Israel. We know that the sin is still a problem. And now we have three final chapters. Three final chapters where Joshua addresses the leaders and the people before he dies. And where he ultimately is telling them, now that you are in the land, now that you are God's people with fulfilled promises under his covenant, living in his land with his rest and his presence and all these things, how are you ought to live? How should you live now? And over the next three chapters and over the next 3 weeks, we'll see at the top of Joshua's concern in his book is that the people must be first united in worship, strong in leadership, and faithful in everything. And so today, in the situation we have with Joshua and the eastern tribes, as we read, we see the need for the people of God to be united in worship. And so the main idea is to maintain true unity, through corrective discipline and consistent reminders. So maintain true unity through corrective discipline and consistent reminders. In this chapter, we see that the unity of the people of God in worship is at stake. Correct discipline, consistent reminders of unity will help to reinforce and protect the people of God as they strive to keep the unity in the bond of peace. So first thing is to maintain true unity through corrective discipline. So the chapter begins with Joshua addressing the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And in Numbers 32, these people are described to us as tribes that wanted to take the land of Gilead beyond the Jordan. And they were kind of bartered about a little bit, but Moses and ultimately the Lord commanded that yes, these people after the land, they can take this part of the land. This will be their inheritance if they will fight with the Israelite people on the east side of the Jordan, and they will help conquer all the land, and which they did. And Joshua says, because you were faithful, because you were a military people and you took out all the people with us, you can have your inheritance on the other side of the Jordan. And this is normal activity based on what we have seen in Joshua 13:21. The people are receiving their land as their inheritance. This allotment of the land was ordained by the Lord at Shiloh, as we saw in the last part of what we read, which points to the rest that God gives all over the land through the obedience of Joshua to all the commands of Moses. And Joshua even says something similar to Joshua 1, that they should be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways. So it's very similar themes. But then something interesting happens in the following verses, in the rest of the chapter. Verse 10 says, if you would read with me, and when they came to the region of Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it and said, behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And the people of Israel heard it. The whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. So the 2.5 tribes build this gigantic altar that can be seen by everybody in the land of Israel before they cross the Jordan. And all the other tribes are, I mean, fittingly, fit to be tied. They're ready to go at these guys. They are angry and they are going to make war against their own people. And, but before they decide to wipe out 2.5 of their own tribes, they take the diplomatic road and they decide to send Phinehas, the priest, and 10 other men who are leaders of the tribes of Israel. And this is what Phinehas and the leaders say in verse 16. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar that this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away from this day following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over in the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourself a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things and wrath fell upon the whole congregation of Israel? And did he not perish alone for his iniquity? So what do we have here? Phinehas, the priest, and the leaders represent all the tribes of Israel. And so all Israel is confronting 2.5 tribes. And they are accusing the Reubenites, the Gadites, and Manasseh of committing a breach of faith, a sinful act of disobedience out of a lack of faith, something that we saw with Achan, which they also even compare this to. They say, this is like what Achan did. You're no better than Achan. And we all remember what happened to Achan, right? They say, God wants us to have faith in him and obey him, and you're being disobedient out of your unbelief. You're being just like Achan, and judgment is going to come on all of us because of your sin. But what exactly is the issue? What is the sin? Well, we see first that multiple times in these verses, they mention that the building of an altar outside of the tabernacle of the Lord is an act of rebellion against God. Second, the people send a priest, Phinehas, as the spokesperson for all the people. And they also mention, Phinehas says that this is like the sin of Peor. He says, haven't you not remembered the thing that just happened in Numbers 25, when the people were sacrificing to Baal Peor, the god of Peor, and they were committing sexual immorality with the people of Moab, and the Lord judged them and caused 24,000 people to die. And the way that it could stop was Phinehas himself had to take a spear and drive it through two people, a man and a woman, in the middle of the act. And Phinehas is wondering if he's going to have to dust off the old spear and spear some people in order to make this act of idolatry stop. They're saying, you are committing idolatry. You are not worshiping the one true God. The people have built an altar that is outside the tabernacle. And that usually means idolatry is on the way. The unity of the people under the worship of the one true God is at stake. That is what they are concerned with. The people of God, the one people of God, must worship the one true God alone, lest they be judged. And this obviously causes disunity among the people. They are nothing without the one Lord. These are the one people of the one God who are uniquely people who are living amongst the presence of God. This is why Moses says to God in Exodus 33:16, is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people? But they were not only redeemed by him to be his one people that he dwells among, but he does this in order that they might worship him as his one people. God told Moses in Exodus 3 to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go so that they could do what? They could sacrifice to the Lord our God. God says in Exodus 19:6 that as his redeemed people, they are a kingdom of priests, of worshipers to him. The people of God's unity and their worship are intimately tied together. And therefore, that unity under God is disrupted when people are not worshiping him rightly. But notice, what do the people do in light of this? Unity is at stake. Worship of God is at stake. And what do? They confronted the sin. The leaders of the people came as a group and confronted the tribes for their supposed sin to warn them. Now that the people are living in the fulfilled covenant promises of God, they maintain their unity in the worship of God by confronting sin, by enacting corrective discipline to others in the congregation. Sound familiar at all? Jesus says in Matthew 18 about when a brother in Christ has sinned against someone. He says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Or in the church's terms and in Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 5, remove him from the assembly. Exile him. The problem is the same. Sin among the people of God that affects the same way, which is unity among the people of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then the solution is the same. Confront the sin in a serious manner and warn your brothers about the effects of this sin, about how it displeases the Lord. The unity of God's people in true worship is tarnished by unrepentant sin. So friends, we need to take sin seriously in our own lives, yes, but it is amazing how both Joshua and the Old Covenant and Jesus and Paul and the New Covenant say the same thing to those people living under the covenant of God. They say, now that you're under fulfilled promises, under the Lord in one people, in unity and worship, then you need to confront sin in your own body, lest it destroys you. Practicing church discipline, where brothers confront other brothers, evident sin, is important for the unity of the body and their true worship of the Lord. So we need to maintain unity through corrective discipline. But second, he also says to maintain unity through consistent reminders. Consistent reminders. The story takes an unexpected turn in light of everything we just learned. The people give their rebuttal. It would seem that all signs are pointing us to idolatry, but the 2.5 tribes explain that there has actually been a misunderstanding. They say, you're not getting it. Verse 21, now the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families, the mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to burn offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben, the people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And he continues, and he says similar things. So the 2.5 tribes clarify that they're not committing idolatry, and they're even saying, if we are, then please, Lord, judge us. We invite it on us. We understand what you're saying. We agree with you. What we're doing here is that we're worried that since we're on the west side of the Jordan, that we're outside of the part of the land where the tabernacle is, and we're worried that your children will tell our children that we have no portion in the land and that we can't worship the Lord. Once again, the unity in worship is being threatened. They're worried about that being threatened. And then the other tribes are pretty appeased with this. Phinehas says in verse 31 that they have not committed a breach of faith. They have actually delivered the people of Israel from future judgment. They start blessing and praising the Lord in verse 33. And in verse 34, it says that the altar now stood as a witness between the people that the Lord is indeed God. The people of God, under the fulfilled covenant promises, maintained unity as a people in worship by a physical symbol that testified that the Lord is their God. And each time the people saw it, they would be reminded that the Lord is God and they are united as his people, redeemed by him to worship him alone. That's interesting. If only we had some kind of physical symbols that could help us remember that we are united as God's people in order to worship him. But wait, we do. And they are called the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the physical representation of a spiritual washing that took place in a believer's heart as they were saved. And just as a person baptized into Christ's body spiritually and are united to him by faith, they are then baptized into Christ's body physically and united to a group of believers worshiping God together in union. And this unity is then sustained and maintained in large part by the continual practice of the Lord's Supper, wherever we examine ourselves and confess together the unity that we share in the Lord's body and blood. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:17 about communion, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. So each time we take communion, I ask that you just not go through the motions. And I even ask that we don't just consider ourselves. Examine yourself, yes, that's what you're supposed to do. But also, realize and think about and consciously think that we are partaking of the bread and the cup together as a body. We are proclaiming the Lord's death, yes, but together as those who are united to his body through his death and have been raised with him to be united to him and to one another in fellowship. The people of God, friends, are united as one. There is one people of God. There's always only ever been one people of God, those who believe in his Messiah. And they maintain this unity, both in Joshua's day and in ours, through corrective discipline and through consistent reminders, physical reminders. So let us consider today, if we consider ourselves and our worship of God a corporate affair. Worship for us is not just, as Christians, it's not just an individual affair, but it's something that we do as a corporate body. There's an emphasis in Scripture that we are together, that we do these things together as a body of Christ. The Christian life is not a solo religion. So let us, in light of that, consider how we might rightly practice loving, caring discipline in the watchfulness of one another's souls. Not only just your own soul, but also of other souls. And let us always rejoice and proclaim the Lord's death together as a unified people when we take the Lord's Supper, or even when we celebrate baptism together, when we celebrate the new members that come into our church, that we would remind ourselves that they're being baptized into a unity of people, a fellowship of people in this local body, all worshiping the one true God. Through corrective discipline and consistent reminders, let us obey the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful this morning. We overflow with the joy of gratitude for what you have done for us, for the grace that you have shown to us, unmerited favor, now our own. So Lord, we just ask that today that we would consider how that work that you have done is not just merely saving individuals for yourself, but that you have redeemed a people for yourself before the ages began. That you have created and redeemed that people in order that they might eternally glorify your name and worship you with their lives. And Lord, that we are these people. And that we need to take sin seriously and understand how it might affect our body. And how we might lovingly confront as a body those who are unrepentant and those who are straying from you. God, but also help us to consistently and joyfully partake of what you have given us in the Lord's Supper. And help us to consider and to savor the realities that we are representing when we do it. That we might be a people more united because we understand that we confess the one confession, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.